If you'd please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter's at the end of your Bible. Flip back towards the back. You'll probably hit Hebrews. After you go through a whole lot, slow down. If you hit Revelation, you went a little too far. What? 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read verses 17 through 21. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, a great God, it is a joy and a marvel to us that you would send your Son into the world to die for our sins, that he would shed his own precious blood for us. So, Lord, I pray, Father, as we come this morning to meditate on some of these great truths, that we would not just sit and appreciate the beauty, the brilliance, the magnitude of this great purpose of redemption. But Lord, we would be motivated. We would be moved to serve you with all of our hearts. And Father, we pray that this morning, if there are those here who do not know you, they're listening, Father, that you would so display your beauty and glory in your perfect Son, Jesus Christ, that they would be compelled to believe on him this morning. Would you please come? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the big idea of this paragraph is conducting ourselves in fear. That's the big verb. That's what this is all about, conducting ourselves in fear during our stay on earth. And last month, before Christmas, the last time we were in 1 Peter, we looked at verse 17, conducting ourselves in fear because of who God is. God is our Father, but he's our judge, and his judgment will impact our future happiness. So we need to be careful to live always with that in mind, conducting ourselves in fear. This morning we're going to expand on that, but we're going to dig deeper. We're going to dig deeper into the theme of the rest of this paragraph is the reality that we should fear God because you are redeemed. Fear God because he has redeemed you. Now remember, as we get started, we're not talking about a debilitating fear of terror. But we're talking about a fear that promotes carefulness and activity. I was reading in John Brown. He wrote a long, long time ago, and he wrote an exposition on 1 Peter. And he has this paragraph. The more highly I value the favor of God, the more I must fear that which in the degree in which it prevails deprives me of the sense of this favor. Do you get that first line? The more I value the favor of God, the more I value that, the more I'm going to fear anything that as it prevails against me, what's going to make me stop sensing that favor. He goes on to say, the happiness of the Christian of Christians is in the love of God, and the light of his countenance is the life of their life. It matters little to them that the world frowns on them if he smiles. It matters little to them if the world smiles if he frowns. Nothing in the world can deprive them of the tokens of their Father's love but sin. And therefore they consider it as of all things the most terrible. And by this fear of the Lord they are made to depart from evil. Do you get that? Do you get that? The big idea there? We're talking about fearing the Lord today. The idea is to so desire God's pleasure, to come to know the joy of his presence, the reality of his love, that we would fear anything that takes us away from that. That we would fear sin, fear its consequences because we're so in love with God. But Christians, isn't it true that we keep forgetting this? We keep forgetting how beautiful God is. We keep forgetting how good it is to be in His presence and to feel His joy. God knows that. And so He gives us His word to remind us to look at these words today and remember how good it is to be in the joy of the Lord, to feel His pleasure, to be in His presence. Remember that so we will fear anything that takes us away from His favor. So let's bask in the joy of the life with God. That's what I want us to do this morning. As we think of God redeeming us, I want us to hold this up, this idea of being redeemed by God, so that we will bask in the joy of the Lord. So we'll feel that. So we'll fear anything that would take us away from that. Let's bask in the joy of the Lord. But before we jump in, boys and girls, do you know what the word redeem means? Do you know what redeem means? Redeem? We're going to say that a lot in this sermon, moms and dads. Do we all know what redeem means? Well, it actually has lots of nuances of meaning. But what I want you to think of this morning is to be redeemed is to be set free. To be set free because of a payment or an action. Set free at a cost. Ransomed. Remember, God redeemed the children of Israel from slavery in Egypt. He acted to set them free. He was redeemed. We see that throughout the Old Testament. They keep referring to God redeeming them. He set them free. A slave can be redeemed if you pay the payment is made. And he's set free. And that's what I want you to think about this morning. When I say redeemed, think set free. Liberated, but liberated at a cost. For we all need to be redeemed. We all need to be set free. And this morning, I want this message to connect to everybody in this room. If you're a Christian, the word of God for you this morning, right there in verse 18, knowing. Know this, Christian. Know that you were redeemed. This is certain for you. And this certain knowledge should press us deeper into this great love of God. It should spur us on to love and good works. This is for you, Christian. You struggling with doubts. You, Christian. This is for you, Christian. You struggling and fighting with sin this week. This is for you. This is for you, Christian. Struggling with sorrow. Overwhelmed. Know that you have been redeemed. And let that truth transform you and move you to follow Jesus. But if you're not a Christian here this morning, I want you to hear the great need of your soul. You need to be set free. I want you to see the bonds that hold you. Even when they appear pleasant to you, I want you to understand the doom of those bonds, to hear the truth. We all need these words. Well, you may say, I don't need to be set free. I don't need to be redeemed. Nothing constrains me. I am not a slave. So let's begin there. Our first point, what were we redeemed from? What were we redeemed from? Or for those of you who are not Christians, what do you need to be redeemed from? Look at verse 18 in 1 Peter. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. Christian, you were redeemed, or if you're not a Christian, you need to be redeemed from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. This empty way of life that has been passed down to you. Because it is the great lie. It is the great lie that we are our own purpose. That we are acceptable. That we are capable of providing meaning and reality to life. We think we can just do that ourselves. We can just make up our own meaning, our own truth, that we are God. Remember in Romans chapter 1, Paul wrote in verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. It is the futile life to turn away from the true and living God and to speculate, to imagine, to conjure up some new meaning and some new purpose. That is the darkness and the consuming lie of sin. I am my own purpose. And it goes all the way back to Eve. This was Eve and Adam choosing not to believe and trust God. They chose to determine themselves what was good. They chose to eat the forbidden fruit. They chose for themselves what is good and right. And this was the beginning of this futility of life that has been passed down for generations and generations, and it has consumed our world, trading meaning and truth for an empty lie. It looks like false religions turning to the creation, to worshiping idols of stone and wood, lifeless gods that give no purpose. It looks like the philosophies of materialism that dominates our culture, which says there's nothing about reality except for what we can see and feel and measure. I am a brain and a body, and that is all. But there's no purpose there. There's futility. And even within that philosophy, they're realizing if all we are our genetics, then we actually have no free will, because we will always do what our genes tell us to do. It's all predisposed. I have no freedom. It's futile. It is empty. It is meaningless. Right, wrong, purpose are all illusions created by my evolved brain to make sense of senselessness. That is empty. That is futility. It is nothing. Or it looks like the prevailing spirituality of our culture. And what's the prevailing spirituality of our culture? The spirituality which says, I'm okay. And whatever I want is good. Whatever I assume myself to be is of highest value. The universe or life or God, however conceived, simply promotes me. The highest good is me, and God cheers me on. But there is no meaning there. It is futile. That is the futile way of life. But you say, no, I have meaning and purpose in my life. My purpose is what? Think that through. What is that purpose? It will always terminate with you. It will always come to the end, and there's a mirror, and you will be standing there. Say, no. I want to do good to others. That's my purpose. Why do you want to do good to others? Because the world is needy. So what? Other animals eat the needy animals. What does that have to do with anything? What does that have to do with you? Well, no. I feel bad that there's need, and I feel good when I help that need. What is the deep purpose of your meaning then? Not to do good, but to feel good. You've come to the mirror, and there you are again. Your purpose is yourself, and there is no meaning. It comes back to you. Well, for Christians, it is similar. Filled by the Spirit, we're still driven by doing what we feel is right. But it is guided by the Word of God. Ultimately, we come to a mirror, and it says, God says this is right. And so I'm agreeing with God. And I am going to go with God. That is my purpose. I will do what's right as guided by the purpose and judgment of God. And this gives every moment value. You realize we were made to do what feels good. That's why sin is so good at what it does. If there were no sin, we would all, always be doing what feels perfect. Do you understand that? If there were no sin, we would all always be doing what feels perfect, because we would always be doing the will of God all the time. And that's why we were made. Sin always perverts that. Always perverts that. So the problem is not doing what feels good. The problem is doing what feels good apart from the will of God. And that's always sin. And that never lives up. That's always bad. And that is the futility of life. But our culture, it says it's noble to throw off the restraints of God. It's noble to make our own way. Don't be a child and just do what God says. Be a grown-up. Think for yourself. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Well, it's like coming up to a hedge that you can't see through, and there's a sign that says there's a cliff ahead. Don't go there. And you say, oh, you stupid children. You're going to stop because that sign says stop? Oh, think for yourself. Grow up. And you walk through the hedge and you fall to your death. Now, boys and girls, you know that's silly, right? It's a silly illustration. It doesn't matter if you look cool as you swagger over the cliff. It doesn't matter if they make a heroic movie with booming music as the noble hero falls to his death. It doesn't matter if the whole world cheers on, "Go rebel!" as you fall to your death. You're dead! It's foolish. It's futile. It's empty. You can pretend you're making up new meaning, but there is no meaning on the other side of the hedge. You've denied God and you're falling to your death. You're dead. You have this beautifully painted facade, a futile life. You know what a facade is? It's like a movie set. It looks like a big, tall building, but it's just one wall propped up. It's not a building. It's just a wall that looks like a building. That is the purpose that the futile life gives you. It's a beautifully painted facade. It may look glamorous and noble. The whole world may be worshiping it, but it will always end in hell. This is the futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. But it's not something just tacked on. It is bondage. It is a bondage that you must be redeemed from. It has bound all of humanity, and everyone in this room that has not been liberated by Jesus Christ is bound by this futile way of life. And it seems reasonable to you because this is the bondage you've bought. This bondage is all you've ever known. It's blinded you. It's made you think that this flimsy purpose that you've come up with is the best you can get, and there is nothing better. That is the great lie of sin. Romans 6:17 says you are slaves. We were slaves of sin. And that is the facade, this futile way of life. And it is so convincing because we are enslaved to it. We must be set free by God. He must do it. But that's the good news, that Jesus sets prisoners free. Christian, this is the reality that you have experienced. God experienced. God has redeemed you. Christian, this was the inescapable cage that held you. This was the slavery from which you could not save yourself. But God has redeemed you. You are being pulled along towards hell. Get this, Christian. You would inevitably be going to hell except God redeemed you. God set you free. So Peter here is saying, conduct yourselves with fear, knowing, believing that you have been redeemed. You are no longer chained by sin, Christian, even when sometimes it feels that way. You are no longer bound by that futile life, Christian, even when it comes screaming back in your ears and you're so threatened. You're so threatened by it. You feel like you're being pulled back to that futile way of life. You have been redeemed. God has set you free. So live your life in fear. Respond to what God has done. He has set you free. You have been redeemed. So think about what we've been redeemed from. We've been redeemed from this futile way of life. Secondly, consider, what have you been redeemed with? Or if you're not a Christian this morning, what must you be redeemed with? Look at verses 18 through 20 again. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. Now there's a negative and there's a positive. You were not redeemed with this, you were redeemed with this. First, consider the negative. You were not redeemed with gold and silver. Now everybody values things. We all place value on things. In history, there was a time when Europeans were able to trade little beads, decorative beads, for fur and oil and gold and even people when they traded with Africans and North American indigenous peoples. The African or the indigenous peoples, they valued these beads. The Europeans knew they had very little intrinsic value, and they traded them for this very valuable stuff because they valued things differently. Because we all value things. In our, of course, enlightened society, we value gold. We value silver. We value money and fame. the esteem of others. But none of those things can redeem you. The cost of your bondage is far, far higher. Those things are all perishable. They're not eternal. You can't get rich enough to be free. You can't be popular enough to be free. You can't accomplish enough to be free. The price of your freedom is at the infinite level, the eternal level, the cosmic level. We've sinned against the infinitely holy and good God. To be freed from our bondage of sin, death, and hell, we must pay an infinite price. But we come with baubles, our little trade beads. No. Free me because here's my glass bead of success. Isn't that valuable to you, God? Here's my glass bead of social status. Here's my little bead of money. Come on, I'm reputable. Look, these are my beads. Won't this buy me happiness in heaven? Won't this buy me redemption? Look at my good works. How good these are. I've got a little glass bead of my good work. Doesn't that get me in? Isn't that what I need? Jesus says in Matthew 16, verse 26, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" You get the whole world and you get this massive pile of worthless beads. And you say, won't this buy me heaven and happiness and redemption? Worthless. They can't do it. They're baubles. They cannot buy your freedom. They can't even begin to buy your freedom. And they can't even buy your happiness. You'll always still want more. You'll never be satisfied with all the fame, all the accomplishments, all the money. The void is still there. You are still bound. The facade of the futile life will never, ever satisfy you. You were made for the infinite joy of God. And your glass beads, those things you're trying to barter your freedom with, can't even satisfy you, much less a holy God. No, the Lord Jesus Christ does not redeem you with these little baubles, with perishable things, these insignificant things like gold and silver. No, He is dealing with real value, ultimate value, infinite value. So positively, He redeems you with the infinite value of His own blood. Verse 19, "with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." We should not take from this, "Wow, I really am valuable. Look what I cost. I must be something." Like that's the exact wrong thing to think here. What we should get from this is how the magnitude of our need, the desperation of our need, and the amazing magnitude of the love of God. God bought the worthless thing with the infinite value of the blood of Jesus. Not because we were valuable, but because He loved us so much. It was an absurd price, a ridiculous price, but that's how much He loves us. Romans 5:8, "but God demonstrates His own love towards us." How does He demonstrate His love towards us? And that while we were sinners, not beautiful, not good, not righteous, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. No, we've polluted whatever value we've had. We've squandered it. We have nothing to commend us to God, but the greatness of His love. His love is so wonderful that while we were wretched, foolish rebels, He died for us. But if you look at these words, verses 19 and 20, we see how big this plan is. This is the culmination of all of history. This is how great God's love is. Look at verse 20. "For Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you." Now, He's not saying everything about Jesus, but He's saying something important about Jesus. That Jesus' appearance in history to accomplish salvation was purposed before the foundation of the world. As God purposed to save His elect, those whom He foreknew, He also purposed and foreknew how He would accomplish it. He would send His Son Jesus into the world to die for the sins of His people. That was the greatness of God's love. Jesus came. We just thought about Christmas a few weeks ago. Jesus came into the world and he died because he loved the world. He loved the world so much. God loved the world so much that he sent his only begotten Son. This has always been the plan, as unworthy as we are. Now, with that, with those thoughts in our mind, turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. And you know these words. These are familiar words. Ephesians, so you zip back a little bit to Ephesians. If you hit, you know, your Corinthians or Acts or Luke, you went a little too far. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians there, chapter 1. We talk about this great plan. We see this great plan laid out before us here, starting at verse 4, Ephesians 1, verse 4. For just as God the Father chose us in Jesus, in Christ, in his Son, just as the Father chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. And we read these words, we see God's great love for us, but we should never separate this from the great cost of that love. Being in Jesus, receiving these great blessings, receiving adoption, being made blameless, is all because Jesus redeemed us with his own blood. And not because we were worthy. Look at the words. It was his love that drew him on. It was the kind intention of his will. It was to the praise of the glory of his grace. He freely bestowed it on us. We were unworthy. But he chose to set his love on us at this great and terrible cost of the blood of his Son. This has always been the plan, this great plan to redeem his people. But then back in 1 Peter, if you look at verse 19, not only has this always been the plan, but verse 19 has this Old Testament language with these pictures of blood sacrifices. Look at verse 19. But with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. This great plan that God has always had from before the foundation of the world, he wove this into all of history. So God prepared the world for Jesus' coming by teaching them through history with these pictures. The blood sacrifices, the Passover lamb. The blood was shed and put on the door so death would pass over. The sacrifices for sin. It required an animal that without blemish. Through all this, God has been teaching us that death is the penalty of sin. And blood is required. So throughout history, God wove this truth into the world so that we could learn it, so we could understand what Jesus was doing. All of history has led up to this point when Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. And all that old covenant imagery pointed to this reality that Jesus fulfilled all the real requirements that those sacrifices only pictured. How many generations did the Israelites sacrifice blood, bulls and goats for sin? And it never accomplished anything except for it was a response of faith, and that was good. But it didn't deal with their sin problem. Jesus was the fulfillment. After teaching all of Israel, saying, this is what it's all about. Something's got to die, but this isn't good enough. Jesus came and redeemed the world with his own infinitely precious blood. Gold and silver could not ransom us. The blood of bulls and goats could not ransom us. But only the life of the infinitely valuable, sinless Son of God. Fully man, as Pastor Chuck said this morning, but fully God. Man standing in our place with solidarity with us. Fully God with infinitely valuable, with infinite value. He stood in our place taking the price, paying the price of our sin. This is the love of God for you, Christian. This is how God redeemed you. This is how much he loves you. Do you believe this? Do you know this? Is this driving your life forward? that God loves me this much. This is what it costs for Him to redeem me. We were redeemed from our futile way of life. We were redeemed with this precious blood. Not off the cuff, not at the spur of the moment. No, this was a plan woven into history. But now thirdly, what were we redeemed for? What was the purpose? For Christians, for non-Christians, what were we redeemed for? What was the purpose of this? Verse 20 ends, that Jesus appeared for your sake, and then on into 21, who through Him, or you, for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now there's a lot here, but what I want you to focus on is the end. There's a purpose statement, a so that. So that your faith and hope are in God. And this is really how the paragraph works down to this final point, but a little subclause, but here, this is the purpose. So that your faith and hope are in God. And with these words, Peter is tying back to everything he's been writing about so far in 1 Peter. This is our living hope that we talked about earlier. This is the certain faith that draws us to heaven, protected by the power of God. This is not simply belief. I assent to these ideas. But faith is that believing that motivates us and moves us to live careful lives of fear before the Lord. It is faith and hope that is empowered by the certain knowledge that God raised Jesus from the dead and gave Him glory. We believe, faith is believing that same power fills us and enables us to live these careful lives pleasing to the Lord. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Just as we talked about and thought about this morning, that as Jesus has been raised from the dead, so we're going to be raised from the dead. That you really do have that future. That power, that resurrection power is in you right now. So as you struggle with sin, as you struggle with the difficulties of your life that are before you that seem so unstoppable, unchangeable, do you believe that the power of God is in you? And as He has redeemed you, He's redeemed all of you, and He's filled you with His Spirit, with His power, so that we can live this life to please God. You have been redeemed so that you can live a life of holiness, of obedience. These are the themes that we've been seeing throughout the beginning of this letter. You can have faith and hope as you are united to Christ. In our modern church, there's been this tension. Either you say I'm all about grace and I discount all the works, or I'm all about works and I don't consider the grace well enough. There's always this tension. Is it all about grace or is it all about works? The Bible doesn't know anything about that tension. Those are always together. Conducting yourselves in fear, living lives dedicated to being holy in every aspect. And just listen to those words. I'm going to be dedicated to live my life that is holy in every aspect. Now maybe something in your heart says, man, that sounds like a fundamentalist. You got to think about what you watch and what you read, what you say, what you think. I mean, don't you think you're just making a list of rules? Maybe. And that's really bad if that's what you're doing. But if I am dedicated to live a life of absolute holiness and obedience because of what God has done in me as an expression of the grace of God working in me, then that's what faith looks like. Faith says, God, You are in me. You've redeemed every bit of me. There's nothing of me that You did not redeem. And it's all Yours. And I want to live every last bit of it believing that You're in me, believing that it's right to follow You, believing that it's right to be careful about everything that I'm doing because You have redeemed me. Christian, no. God has redeemed you. He has set you free for His own glory. And He is glorified when broken, messed up sinners are redeemed and start living holy, obedient, beautiful lives, and ultimately are blameless before Him. Everything in your life. And we want to be careful we do get unbalanced. And we start making that list of rules. And all of a sudden we start forgetting all the grace. And this is God's working in me. And God redeemed me. Now I'm just thinking, wow, I've gotten pretty good. Look how holy I've gotten my life to be. You guys over there are pretty bad. So we got to be careful. We have to keep these things together. God's grace is poured into us. God gives us everything. And God requires everything. But those have to go together. And when they go together, it is a beautiful picture, glorifying God, of broken sinners living lives holy for Him. We're good to each other. We're good to the world. We're useful because of what God has done. He has redeemed every bit of you. All of your history, Christian, all of your old sins, all of the effects of your sin, He's redeemed it all. He's redeemed all of your future, everything that's coming. He's redeemed it all. He's redeemed it all. Christian, you are now free, no longer bound by sin, but the words of Paul, you're bound by righteousness. You're free to live in the joy of the Lord. Being bound by righteousness sounds maybe a little, is that good? Yes, it's really good. That's being freed to live in the joy of the Lord. Have you forgotten that, Christian? Have we become cold? Have you lost your joy in the Lord? Have you forgotten that sweet calm of the presence of the Lord? It's 2017. It's a new year. I'm not saying make a New Year's resolution. But I am saying, let's take a moment to think, have we forgotten that? Have we forgotten what it's like to really know God? Sin will always appear more exciting, more fun, better, if God is just a little picture in our mind. It's only when we are living in the real presence of the true and living God that sin seems ugly and foolish and dangerous. So maybe we need to slow down. I mean, really slow down. Now, what do you have to stop doing? What help do you need to spend real time with the Lord? I'm not talking long time, but I'm talking about real time. To remember what is it like to know the Lord, to remember His joy, to remember His presence. Don't be content with a little picture, Christian, a little idol of Jesus in your mind. Keep searching until you find Him. Because then and only then will you be motivated to fear sin and to live lives of holiness. But if you're not a Christian this morning, this is your desperate need. The cost is so high and there is no other way. This is the reality and truth of Christianity. It does not tell us what we want to hear. Christianity only tells us the truth. The Bible will only tell us the truth. No glamour, no pretense, only truth. You need Jesus. This is the only name under heaven by which men must be saved. So please, please see the world for the lie that it is, the facade that it is, and believe on Jesus. Believe on Jesus and be set free. Set free from your life of futility and be free in the joy of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, great God, there are some themes, Father, that are too grand, are so amazing, they're so beautiful that even to preach them seems to sully them. They're not rich enough in our minds. They're not real enough in our words. They're distracted. Oh, Father, would you break through this morning and help us to not get bogged down with the detail, but God, give us the reality of who you are, the beauty of your Son, the amazing reality of what you have done. And then, oh Lord, would you give us the grace to look at our lives and to wholeheartedly with joy follow after you, to pick up our cross. You know, Father, the crosses that are in this room, the difficulties and the burdens that many bear. Would you, oh Father, please come with your grace and with your love and with your joy. Would you please come and help them to take that cross up, to follow after Jesus, and to find joy and peace and rest in Him. And Father, you know those who are not yours in this room. And would you please, Father, come. And would you please arrest them, stop them in their tracks, show them the lie that they're believing, but more importantly, show them the great truth that they've missed, the reality of the beauty and the perfection of Jesus Christ. Would you help them to see it? Would you help them, please, in Jesus' name? Amen.